This past Monday was a very different day for me. It was kind of stressful, kind of different. It was just a tug of emotions from something really, really good to something really, really bad. And it all started when I got up in the morning and my alarm went off at 4:30, which it normally doesn't do. This particular day it went off at 4:30 because my wife was supposed to be over at my son's house right down the road from us and babysitting for their son, their two-year-old son, my grandson Noah, because his mom and dad were on their way to the hospital so that Noah's brother could be born. And that was certainly an exciting thing, and we got the call at 10 o'clock that we could come and see him. We went over to the hospital and we saw our latest grandson, just about this big, 10 pounds and 3 ounces of him. Yeah. He doesn't look it, though. He doesn't look it. But it was a very enjoyable morning, and we were there maybe at the hospital for a half hour or so, and then we figured we'd let Mom get some rest because she was tired. She had a C-section, and, you know, you're pretty worn out from something like that. So we didn't stay too long, didn't want to wear them out. Then we went home, and then I went on up the road to Baltimore to where Butch was in the hospital. And, of course, as you all know, he died that afternoon. And so it was kind of a strange day. I got to go to one hospital in the morning and watch one born and then another one and watch one leave this world. And it's really, really pulls you in different directions, especially when it's all on the same day. But that's the way life is in this world. You know, we live and we die, and life is temporary. But it's good that we have God's church to teach us what it's all about, and we know what lies ahead. And as I said in the funeral message yesterday, you know, death is temporary. It's not going to last forever. And our death certificate has an expiration date on it. And it's such a blessing to know that and to understand what we know from being in God's church. I've been in the church now since, well, I started attending in 1969. 34 years ago, I was still a member in the Baltimore church. Of course, that was Worldwide Church of God at that time. But I was a member here in Baltimore, and I left in April of 1980 to move over to the Delmarva Peninsula, where I've been ever since. And I came back occasionally for a visit. My parents still lived here. I would come back and see them. My sister lives up in Bel Air. She's still up there. And I would come and see her and come to see friends. We have had a lot of friends in the area, a lot of church friends. And I kept up with all the people that I knew from this area for some time. And then after the United Church of God began in 95, the church became a lot smaller. Back in the old days in Baltimore, we had 600 people, another 500 in D.C., so this whole area had about 1,100. At that time, I remember there were a lot of kids in the church, a lot of teens and preteens in the church. And some of the kids were the age of my kids, and some of them were younger. And suddenly it seemed in the mid-90s, a lot of them were gone. A lot of them didn't attend anymore. It seemed like a whole generation vanished from the church. A few of them stayed, but a lot of them didn't. And that was typical in many areas. We're thankful for the children that did grow up and stick with the church and become a part of the church later on. But we can't help but think about some of those who didn't stay. And those who didn't hang on and went elsewhere or ended up going nowhere at all. After the events of this past Monday, like I described to you, I got to thinking about generations. Got to thinking about how we have the young generation and then we have the older generation. And I wonder, and I question to myself, where will the church be 20 years from now? What will God's church look like in 20 years? assuming God's kingdom isn't here yet by that time, will it be different? Will the congregations be strong? Will they be larger than they are today? Will they be smaller than they are today? What will the church be like in 20 years if God's kingdom is not here yet? Will the kids in today's church be the adults in the church tomorrow? If you want a title for the sermon, I know Rachel's going to ask me for one later anyway, so I'll give it to you now. The title of the sermon is God's Church, the Next Generation. Will today's children be the adults in the church tomorrow? Are we passing the baton to the next generation of members? I think you're all familiar with Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Let's just turn there and read it as we start. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. It says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." If we teach our children God's truth, will they keep it? Will it be as precious to them as it is to their parents? Are we training our kids up in the way they should go? Are we teaching them the way we should? Are we raising up children who are going to become adult members of God's church down the road? If we do teach our children and train them in the way that they should go, will they ever depart from it? I've seen a lot of kids depart over the years. Our children are the next generation of God's church. And you are sitting here because God called you. He had a purpose for you. That's the reason you're here today. God called you out of this world. At baptism, you entered into a covenant with God. You had this relationship with Him. You agreed to dedicate your life to living God's way. And God, through the laying on of hands, gave you His Spirit and many promises for your future. God gave you understanding of His Word and understanding of His way of life. God promised you that you would be born into His family and live forever. The promise of eternal life was there, was given to you. And the promise of having a position in the government of the kingdom of God. Oftentimes when God makes a covenant, He doesn't just do it with one person. I think we all know that God made a covenant with Abraham. And that covenant involved a promise concerning real estate. God promised Abraham a particular area of real estate that would be his and for his descendants after him. See, the promise wasn't just with Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. You know, the fact is that Abraham never actually owned any land within the promised land. It was only his descendants. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." In chapter 15, verse 18, he repeats that again. Genesis 15, verse 18. It says, "On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. That's a lot of real estate. It's a wide area that he was giving to the descendants of Abraham. His children and his grandchildren would benefit from it. And these promises would be handed down through the generations. Each generation would benefit from this covenant that God made with Abraham. God expected that his laws would be handed down as well. He expected that in turn, man would pass those laws that God gave him down to the next generation. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. We see here in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, that God's covenant would be with future generations. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. God's purpose was for this covenant to be passed down from one generation to the next, and his law to be passed with it. His relationship was with the people and their descendants. All of the blessings, and unfortunately all of the cursings as well, would pass through the generations. Go down to verse 19. God says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. The covenant was with the family, the descendants, future generations. God treats the descendants just the same way that he treats the ancestors. Likewise, because we are called, because we are here, our children are sanctified. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. It says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Our children are considered holy because of us, because they have converted parents, or even just one parent who is converted. Our children are considered holy. God extends our calling to them, because they are ours. And God welcomes them into his church as well. He calls them because of us, because we have been called. Why then don't more of our children grow up to be church members? Where are all the kids who were in church many years ago? What happened to them? We used to have dozens of children. Why do only a few remain? What about Proverbs 22, verse 6? What about training up a child in the way he should go? Why aren't these kids here? Well, in some cases, many of the parents themselves stopped attending. Many of the kids grew up and just let other cares of this life overtake them. Some of them perhaps just weren't trained up properly, the way Proverbs 22 says they should be. Of course, many church members today did grow up in the church, and we're happy about that. But given the number of children we once had, we should have had many more. We should have much greater numbers because of all those kids who grew up in the church years ago. There are several reasons for that, but I think the main reason is, plainly, that the parents didn't fulfill their responsibility to train up their children in the way they should go. The parents didn't do their job. As parents, we have a very great responsibility. Do you realize that raising godly children is the most important job you will ever have? It doesn't get any more serious than that. That is the most important job you will have in your entire life. It is the very reason that God created the marriage relationship. Notice Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. I think I read this in another sermon a few weeks ago when I was talking about marriage. Malachi 2, verse 15. It says, "But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth." God has us come together in the marriage relationship because he wants us to create godly offspring. He wants us to have a good relationship with our spouse so that the children can grow up in a good home, so that they can be taught God's way of life. He has placed your children in your care. They are your assignment. When I watched my new grandson come home from the hospital, he just came home yesterday. And we were over there last night and we saw him. I have a picture of him, by the way, if anybody wants to see it. You knew I was going to say that, right? But he is so adorable and so precious, and four days old yesterday, you know, totally perfect. And he has his whole life ahead of him. How will he be trained? How will he be taught? If his older brother is any indication, I think he's going to do just fine. Because his two-year-old brother is just the most wonderful child you ever want to meet. In fact, all my grandkids are. But I think that he'll do just fine. But you knew I would say that. I'm not prejudiced. No, not at all. But we are accountable for how our children are taught. Ephesians 6, verse 4. This is our command. This is, as a parent, this is what we are commanded to do. Ephesians 6, verse 4. "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." You are commanded to teach them about God. You're commanded to teach them God's way of life. Their spiritual education can only come from you as a parent. If you don't teach them, who is going to do it for you? Well, I'll tell you who will do it for you. If you don't teach your children godly principles and God's laws and God's way of life, they are going to be taught by television. They're going to be taught by their friends at school. They're going to be taught by famous entertainers. You think Miley Cyrus is a good role model for your kids? I don't think so. You got to do the work. You got to do the teaching. Because society is a very influential teacher. And if you don't do the teaching, society will. And these famous people, and these TV shows that we see, and all of the other kids at school who are friends with your kids, are going to have a lot of influence on them. You have a very important job to teach your children. I think in the past some parents may have felt that, well, we attend church, the kids come to church with me. The church will teach my kids. They'll learn. They'll learn everything they need to do by being at church. With all the sports programs we had over the years, with the summer camps and with the proms that we had for kids, for the teens, surely the kids will stay in the church with all of that, all these things that we do for them, all of these things that they have opportunity to participate in. But I'm here to tell you that it isn't that simple. That approach doesn't work. These things are supplemental, but by themselves, without parental training, these things are useless. They're not going to do the trick. We have Sabbath school and we have teen Bible study, and those are excellent tools. Our kids learn a lot there. But that's not enough. The church is not your children's primary teacher. The parents are the primary teacher of the children. Now, some parents will say, well, my kids aren't old enough to learn godly things. My kids are too young to be taught anything. I can just answer that with one word. Nonsense. Children must be taught from day one. On their level, of course. You know, different levels as they grow older. There are different levels of teaching. But the parents must provide the godly influence right away. If we want our children to stay in the church, we need to be teaching them. We can't just let the church do it. We certainly don't want society to do it. We need to provide that influence. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, we see Paul talking to a young man here, a young man named Timothy. And he refers to the fact that this godly teaching was handed down to Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. He says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. That faith was being handed down from one generation to the next. And Timothy, although he was a young man, was able to be used for great things in God's church. He was taught this way from the time he was a child. Chapter 3, verse 14. Paul continues here. He says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy was taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. Now, who do you suppose taught him? Timothy wasn't just taught Bible stories, you know, a story about some man with a big boat and a lot of animals, or somebody getting swallowed by a giant fish. You know, these are nice stories. And on a certain level, when a child is very young, you know, that might be where you want to start. But Timothy knew more than that. Timothy knew the Scriptures. He was taught the Scriptures, it says. And we need to teach our children the Scriptures. Don't ever say they're too young to learn these things. You as parents know what their level of understanding is. And how much they can understand, how much they can learn. Let me tell you something about my son when he was 2 years old. This is going back to the 70s. We were driving through Ocean City. And my son was 2 years old, and we didn't know that he was as alert as he was. But we're riding through town, and we had the radio on, and that song by Queen, Another One Bites the Dust. You all remember that? My two-year-old son started singing it. He started singing, Another One Bites the Dust. And I'm like, where did he learn this? How did he get this? He's two. Society will teach your children from a very young age. And if you don't influence them, Satan will. Deuteronomy 4, verse 7. Deuteronomy 4, verse 7, it says, For what great nation is there that has God so near to it, as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon it? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. God expects us to teach our children. And, as it says, our grandchildren. See, my job's not over yet. I've got six grandchildren. I have a job to do there. Supplementing what the parents teach. Teach them the blessings that come from a godly life. In verse 40, You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. See, God wants things to go well for us, and he wants them to go well for our children as well. We're to be teaching our children about these blessings that will come. Now, something has to be in your heart before you can teach it to your children. And if it's not in your heart, you're not going to be able to pass it along. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. Unless God's law is in our hearts, unless we are strong in the faith, we are not going to be able to pass it along. We can't give our children something that we don't already have. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. In other words, they should be, God's law should be surrounding you. It should be in you. It should be all through you and in your mind. Verse 19, You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. There should never be a time when you aren't talking about God's way with your children. It should just be a way of life with you. We don't want to just teach our children to do a certain thing. You know, we teach them to come to church. We teach them to keep the Sabbath. That's good that we teach them those things, but let's not just teach them to do these things. Let's teach them why. Teach them to have the heart to do it. Not just to comply, but to have a heart to do it, to be willing and to be desiring to do it, to be desiring to live God's way and obey His laws. Teach them why we go to church on the Sabbath. Teach them why we keep the seventh day holy. Our children need to have a respect for it and a desire to keep it. It's easy to make them come to church with us every week. It's a lot harder to make them have it in their heart to be here. See, there's a difference. We can bring them, but we need to teach them in such a way that they will want to come. Now, children also need to be taught how to behave at Sabbath services. And we come to services every week to worship and to honor God. And services should be conducted in a dignified and a respectful way. Our children need to be taught to be quiet and to be respectful when we come before God. And I know that when we come together and we're in services, that if you have infants, if you have very, very small children, of course sometimes they're going to cry or they're going to be loud or make some kind of sound. And that's to be understood. The parents need to take them out when this happens. You know, you need to take your children out of the hall when they start making noise, when they start crying, or when there's a problem. Maybe they've got a diaper that needs changing, and you need to take them out and take care of it. And they let you know by crying. You know, they're irritated by this, and they need to get it taken care of. So you need to get it taken care of right away. I understand that sometimes the parents don't want to leave services. They're listening to the service, they're listening to the sermon and want to keep listening and don't want to have to be interrupted. Sometimes you do have to do that. It shows respect for the rest of the congregation when you take out a child that's making some noise, an infant that's crying. It not only shows respect for the congregation, it also shows respect for God and for His service. Now, if you're in that situation, if you have children that need to be taken out periodically, it's good if you try to be seated near an exit so that you don't have to disrupt the entire hall as you're trying to leave. So it's a good idea to try to do that. Parents need to monitor their children's behavior at church. This is not the place to let young children go unsupervised. And we should never, ever have kids running inside the building. And I know that sometimes I've seen kids here running through the hall after services, running when they shouldn't be running. It's dangerous for them. It's dangerous for them and it's dangerous for others, especially some of our elderly members. We've had older members who have been hurt, tripped, fallen because of a collision with a running child. Not here necessarily, but in other places. It's dangerous for children to be running inside the building. And it doesn't cast us in a good light before others who see that. We're responsible for any damages that our children cause. You know, we have a nice hall here. We just signed another year lease on this hall. And we like being here. And they enjoy having us here. We want to make sure that our relationship remains good with the Hawthorne Center, so that we can keep meeting here. We don't want to cause any damage. We don't want our children to cause any damage. And so as parents, we need to monitor what our children are doing and keep an eye on them and teach them, you know, this is the way you behave when you're at services. We've just recently implemented a new policy that children after services would not be allowed in the back room unless there's adult supervision. And I think that's a good thing. It doesn't have to be the parent, as long as there's an adult there that agrees to be back there and supervising, making sure things are okay. And if that adult chooses to leave, then all the kids have to leave too. It's just the way it needs to be. Because we don't want anything getting damaged. We need to teach our children what Sabbath services are all about. Don't just bring them here. Teach them why and teach them what it's about. It's important that they understand that. We need to teach our children so that they will want to be a part of the church. so that they will want to have a part in what you have a part in, that they will one day grow up and be a part of God's church. Younger children should be given something that will occupy them. You know, it's okay for them to have a special toy or something that they can use while they're in services. Children, I'm talking about, I'm not talking about your 11 or 12 year olds. I'm talking about children, little children who wouldn't understand the sermon and wouldn't be able to comprehend what's being said. But little children to have some kind of a toy or something that they can use on the Sabbath to occupy them. You know, this will be something that will help keep them quiet, keep them settled. And it can be some special thing, perhaps, that they only use on the Sabbath. Some special little toy or something that children only get on the Sabbath, only to bring to church. This is their special Sabbath toy, their special Sabbath device that they only get to use at that time. And that, even at their young age, will help make the Sabbath more special for them. It should be something quiet. I'm not talking about video games that make a lot of noise, a lot of beeps and whistles and things, but something quiet that will help them remain quiet as well. We need to create an enjoyable environment for our kids, not one that they have to endure. You know, we don't want our kids to endure Sabbath services, but we need to create an enjoyable environment so that they want to be here. I know that sitting still and being quiet during services can be very difficult for a young child. And we don't want this to be a place where they don't want to come. They might need to learn how to sit quietly for an hour at a time. We might have to teach them that there are times when you need to sit down and not make any sound. Now, it might be a good idea to have them observe a little quiet time every day at home, which will help them to learn to sit quietly. Have them be quiet for an hour every day at home, and it should be about the same time of day as they would be sitting here on the Sabbath. So they get into that routine. You have a 3 or 4 year old who just is full of energy, as kids that age tend to be. Teach him that there's a certain time of day when we want you to be quiet and settle down. And if they get into that routine when they come here on the Sabbath, it'll carry through and they'll continue doing it here as well. Now, as children get older, they should be listening to the sermon. They should be listening to what's being said. And we should encourage this. I'm telling you that they learn more than you think. Our kids drink in a lot more of what they hear than you probably give them credit for. Just like my son with that song on the radio. We had no idea that he was picking up on that at 2 years old. We don't know what our kids are drinking in and learning. We would be amazed sometimes if we knew. Now, they're not going to get everything out of the sermon. They're not going to get every point that's made by the minister. They're not going to understand it fully. But young children can understand a good portion of it. And it should be a good supplement for what parents teach. It should be a good supplement. Now, having your kids listen to a sermon is not a substitute for the spiritual teaching that the parents should give. And you, as parents, still have the biggest responsibility for teaching your kids things of a spiritual nature. But having them come to services and at a certain age when they can start understanding the sermon, have them listen. That is a good supplement for what you would be teaching them. Kids will reach an age when playing video games is not appropriate. You know, we have our kids come with their special toy to keep them occupied when they're young, but as they start to get a little older, then we might not want them to be playing with certain things. Because now they're starting to get old enough to understand discernment. And they should be taught to listen. And if their teaching is coming from you as it should, they should want to listen. They should have a desire to listen. Some parents think that their children can't follow a sermon. My kid could never understand what's being taught in a sermon. Sometimes I don't understand it myself, you might say. Well, then that's another problem. It's another situation. But if you think your children can't follow a sermon, if you think that your children can't get everything that's being given, or at least the main points of what's being given, it may be an indication that they're not getting enough biblical teaching at home, that they're not getting the foundation from you. If they aren't getting that spiritual teaching at home, they may not understand the sermon at all. It might go completely over their head. It has to start at home. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. It has to be in your heart first. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. This is your job. Teaching needs to come from parents. Reinforce the sermon. Reinforce the sermon by discussing it with your children when you get home. You know, you've got the rest of the evening with your children. You've just heard the sermon. Maybe your children heard parts of it. Maybe they internalized a little bit of it. Maybe they didn't understand it at all. This is your opportunity to discuss it with them. I'm not talking about a big, long, drawn-out discussion. You know, on their level. On their level. A few minutes, 20 minutes, maybe 15, whatever. Take the time to discuss what was said in services if they don't understand it. Spiritual instruction comes primarily from the parents. And parents know at what level their kids can learn. The parents know how much their kids can internalize. So you know what your children need. What they get from the church is supplemental. What they get from you as parents is primary. You know, there are some things that parents can do that will guarantee that your kids will leave the church. We don't want to do these things. Because there are some things that we can do that people have done over the years. And it has resulted in the same thing every time. The kids leave the church. I'm going to mention four things that you can do to guarantee that your kids will not stay in God's church. I'm sure you can think of a few more. Number one, gossip about other members of the church in front of your kids. Or even worse, gossip about other members of the church to your kids. Not a good thing to do. Actually, all gossip is wrong, and all gossip should be avoided. James chapter 1, verse 26, a familiar scripture on this particular subject. It says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So we're told to bridle the tongue. Don't allow yourself to say things that aren't appropriate. controlling the tongue is especially important about your children, around your children. Because if you're gossiping about people in the church when you're at home and your children hear it, or if you're talking to your children in this way, they're going to see other church members in a bad light. They're going to see whoever it is you're talking about as maybe not even qualified to be in God's church. And your children will lose respect for that person. They'll think, well, the church is full of all of these people that aren't so good. They aren't so special. They aren't so godly. Why should I go to church if all of these people that have these problems are there? And not only that, if you gossip in front of your kids, they're going to see their parents as talebearers. And they're going to lose respect for the parents as well. Either way, gossiping in front of your children is going to make the church and the members of the church look bad in their eyes. So that's one thing you don't ever want to do, is gossip about other members in front of your kids or to your kids. And certainly, you shouldn't be gossiping at all. You know, if you find yourself having to look over your shoulder to see who's hearing you when you're talking to somebody, you might have a problem. You might want to consider that. We shouldn't be gossiping to anyone, but certainly not at home and where your kids can hear. Another thing that you can do to guarantee your kids will leave the church is for you to live one way at home and another way when you come to church. You have a totally different life, a totally different demeanor when you're at home. And then when you come to church, you put on a different face. You put on a different act. Before your children know what the word hypocrisy means, they'll be able to spot it in you. Isaiah 29, verse 13. Isaiah 29, verse 13. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts from me, their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Do you put on a show when you come to church? When you come to Sabbath services, does your whole demeanor change? Does your whole countenance change? Are you a different person? Nobody here would know it if that's the case. But your children will. Your children will pick up on that. Mom, you don't act like this at home. How come you're different at home? What does this teach the children? It teaches them that this way of life is really not in your heart. It's really not in your heart to live God's way. That you just come here and put on a show. Like it says here, what we just read in Isaiah 29, they have removed their hearts far from me. They honor me with their lips. They come and they say, I'm keeping the Sabbath. I'm doing what God wants. I'm honoring God, but then they go home and live a totally different way. And that will turn your kids off very quickly. Another thing that parents can do that will guarantee that the kids will leave the church is to have different standards for your kids at home than you do when they're at church. Do you treat your kids differently when you come to church? Maybe when you come here, you're a little more strict about their behavior. Maybe that's just a show. Maybe you cut them a lot more slack when they're at home. You let them get away with things. But here, you're expected to correct your children, so you're a little more strict with them here. And kids will pick up on that. They won't want to come because you're more strict. You're a different person here. Or maybe you're a little less strict when you come to church and you let them get away with things without correcting them. But at home, you really turn it on. You really get on them about things. Either way, it's going to turn them away from the church. Number four. Something that parents can do to guarantee their kids will leave the church is to put the church ahead of your family. Put the church ahead of your family. Serve the church and ignore your kids. I know a lot of people who have done this over the years. They feel compelled to come to church early, to set up chairs or whatever they have to do, to stick around afterward and fellowship with people, and neglecting their kids' needs, neglecting their family's needs. Maybe they have, you know, an unconverted mate at home, and that mate feels neglected because you're doing so much serving in church. Certainly God comes first in your life, and obedience to His law should come first. I'm going to explain something to you here that I know a lot of people don't understand. Aside from God and His law being first in your life, your family comes before everything. Everything. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. First Timothy 5, verse 8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." To provide for means to care for and look out for their needs. And to put anything else before them is to deny the faith. Serving the church is wonderful. Coming to church and giving of your time and helping, you know, working with the church members on various projects, maybe certain things that we do sometimes for fundraisers or whatever, things that require our time, our effort, should be secondary to our family. Secondary to our family. Our family is most important. Serving the church is wonderful and we should all do it, but it should never be at the expense of our family. It should never be at the expense of the time we spend with them. And if it's causing you to neglect your family, then that is not what God wants. Serving the church, seeing the church as a cause of neglect, your children will want no part of it. If they see that the church is causing you to neglect them, they are not going to want to have a part in the church. Serving in the church is great. It's wonderful. But not at the expense of your family and not at the expense of your job. Some people put serving in the church ahead of their job. End up losing their job sometimes. The order is God comes first. God and His law comes first. Your family comes second. Your job comes third. And the church, the local congregation, comes fourth. Don't ever get that mixed up. And when I say the church, I'm not saying you put something ahead of God. God comes first. Always. But don't ever put your family ahead of, don't ever put the church ahead of your family or neglect them, because your children will not appreciate that and it will cause problems for you and for your family and for your children down the road. This message today, this sermon, is not just for the parents of young children. You know, the rest of us who don't have children or grandchildren have an equally important responsibility. Certainly, grandparents can take part in the children's learning, as I've mentioned before. And if the parents are church members as well, even better. The main responsibility for teaching children is with the parents. But if you are a grandparent, you can help too. You can help in the training of your children just as well. Every member of the congregation has a part to play. If you don't have children and don't have children or grandchildren, you still have a part to play in this. The older members of the church can be an example to to the younger ones. And that's important. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. As older members, hopefully older and wiser, we can offer sound advice to some of the younger parents. Some of the parents that might be having a little difficulty with their children, difficulty teaching them and helping them to grow and to learn. And some of us who are older and have been through it before might be able to help. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young woman to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God might not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. As older members of the church, we have a responsibility to exhort the younger members, to help them in raising their families, to offer whatever assistance we can give. And we don't want to be, you know, obviously pushing ourselves on the younger ones and putting our nose in where it doesn't belong sometimes, so to speak. But we can offer assistance when it's needed and when it's asked for. Older members can be a good example to the children as well. I was just talking to Barb Mills the other day as we were at the funeral yesterday and talking about Butch and how wonderful an example he was as far as somebody who could be attentive to the children. He was a good example to them. He played with them. He showed them attention. He loved children. We're all going to miss him. Our children are going to miss him because he was such a wonderful example of that. We can all be a good example to the children of the congregation. Even if they're not our kids, we can all do that. We can all be that example. Show them attention. Don't just ignore the kids. No, they're not my kids. Why should I have anything to do? Well, no. Show them some attention. They are the next generation of God's church. Don't ignore them. Show them you care about them. All of us can do this. I'm not just talking to the older adults here. I'm not just talking to the senior citizens. I'm talking about all of us. Even if we don't have kids, we can all help them feel like an important part of the congregation. Our kids should feel like they're an important part of this congregation. And we can all have a part in that. They are special. And they are precious, and they are important to God. Matthew 19, verse 13. Then little children were brought to him, that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." We don't want to ignore the children in the congregation. Even if they're not ours, we can still be an example. Talk to them. Interact with them. Be a good example to them. And don't be afraid to build a relationship with them. I think most of you saw how Butch built a relationship with some of the kids. He's not here to do that now. Let's us do it. Children have a responsibility to fill as well. I'm talking to you kids now too. Listen closely. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Children, you are instructed to follow your parents' teaching. To honor your parents means to revere or to value them. It means put a high value on what they teach you and live by it. This commandment carries with it a promise. The promise is, as it says, it will go well for you and you will live a long life. You will be pleasing in God's sight as well. Notice Colossians 3, verse 20. Colossians 3, verse 20. It says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Kids, if you want to please God, if you want to make Him happy, if you want to put a smile on His face, honor your parents. Obey them in all things. He's given them the job to teach you, and He's given you the responsibility to obey them. God wants all of us to be in His kingdom and in His family. Kids, if God called your parents, He's calling you too. He's calling you just like He did your parents. He has a fantastic eternal future for each one of you. He wants you to live a life that is pleasing to Him now. And then He wants you to be in His kingdom and live forever. Parents, raise your children with that same love that God has for us. Notice verse 21 here in Colossians 3. Verse 21 says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Don't anger them. Don't be so hard with them that you drive them away. Treat them with love. God doesn't deal with us in anger, and neither should we with our kids. If we treat our kids as God treats us, they're going to love God's way. They're going to learn to love it. If you've ever been a parent, you know that children are precious. To God, every one of us is precious, because we are all His children. Every one of us is precious because we are a future child of God, and that includes our children, because God has a plan for them too. He expects us to bring them up in the knowledge of His Word. God wants your calling to be handed down to your children. That involves more than just reading them some occasional Bible story. Teach them what God expects of them and what He expects of all of us. Don't just teach them what we must do to please God. Explain why we do what we do and why it pleases God. Make the Sabbath enjoyable for them. Share some extra family time with them on the Sabbath. It's a good time to be together with your family. And make coming to Sabbath services a pleasant experience. Make it something they will love. Not just with your kids, but with all the kids of the congregation. Make it enjoyable for all of them. Correct your children when necessary, but always do it in a loving way. Because correction without love is just as bad as no correction at all. Both will drive the child away. Both will turn your children away from the church. How will your children feel about the church as they grow? Let me explain it to you this way. I was reading this on the internet some time ago about some children that had been born with a deformity. And one person had asked her doctor, you know, how am I going to deal with this? How am I going to deal with this deformity that my child was born with? You know, what am I going to say? How should I feel about it? And the doctor answered, and he said, your child will learn how to feel about this from you. How do you feel about it? That's how your child will learn to feel about it. How will your children feel about the Sabbath? How will they feel about God's way of life? They will learn it from you. If you feel it, if you feel the way God wants you to feel about it, if it is important to you, if you are firmly entrenched in God's way of life and you make it a way of life every day, every hour of every day, if you make it your life, it will be your children's life as well. They will learn it from you. How do you want your children to feel about it? Same way you do. They will learn how to feel about it from you. God has entrusted us with these young lives that need to be trained. He expects us to teach them the way of true Christianity. That's a tremendous responsibility we've been given. But you see, it's His intent that we produce godly offspring. Let's not fail to do this job that God has given us. Our children are the next generation of God's church. The church will be strong if there are many people in it who have been there since childhood. We will have a very strong, a very powerful church. Remember, our children have the opportunity for eternal life. It's up to us to show them that way to eternal life from a very young age.